A study in church history continues. Brother Mark Parks is passing around the latest handout. We finished the last one, and this handout does not most likely, no, I can just about say that it does not have the totality of everything we'll be talking about, because this evening we're going to talk about Roman Catholicism. That was a major apostasy in regards from the church. That's what I'm looking for. And that will be the springboard for many other false doctrines and false teachings. That will result from people leaving the New Testament pattern. Now, when we talk about the Catholic Church, we have to recognize that there are different branches, if you will, of the Catholic Church. There is the Eastern Catholic Church and the Western Catholic Church. The Western Catholic Church, if I'm understanding it correctly, is what's known as Roman Catholicism. The Eastern, thank you, brother. The Eastern Catholicism, Roman Catholicism can mean that which is in Rome, or the entire system, or just that which is in Rome. Then there was other branches. Come to find out, there is the Roman Catholics. There is Latin Catholics, Byzantine Catholics, Alexandrian, Coptic Catholics, Syriac Catholics, Armenian Catholics, Chaldean Catholics, former Eastern Orthodox who converted to Catholicism. They've been also given privileges by the Roman Church. But here's what's happened. They claim allegiance to the Pope, but they don't do everything that you think of in Roman Catholicism. For example, Roman Catholicism, priests cannot marry. Roman Catholicism, bishops are chosen out of the celibate caste to serve as bishops. So bishops, by extension, are celibate. They can't marry. In the Eastern Catholic Church, if you are going to be a priest, you have to decide in many of those before you become a priest if you want to be married or not. And once you become a priest, or once you become a bishop even, you can't change it. So if you decide, if a person decides, well, I'm not going to get married, and they become a bishop or they become a priest in that Catholic denomination, they can't change their mind. And then we understand that if a priest becomes, and maybe even a bishop, I'm pretty sure, if they become widowed, let's say they become a bishop or a priest, and they're going to be married, or they are married, if they become widowed, they cannot remarry. They're not permitted to remarry. So when you just say Catholic Church, holistically, if you're talking about both rites, the Roman rite and the Eastern Orthodox rite of the Catholic Church, and I mean R-I-T-E, rite, and you say, well, they're not allowed to marry. Well, you kind of got to make a distinction. And what I'm investigating, too, is they have these councils and synods, and not too many years ago, they had what was called Vatican II. Vatican II, there was Vatican I, there's the Council of Nicaea, and there's the Council of Trent, and they have all these councils, and they determine doctrine in these. And it was during a lot of these that doctrine is made. If you look on the last page, now, I don't think all of these, and that's not an exhaustive list, that's the best one I could find. Seem like I've run across them all the time, of doctrines and their establishment in the Roman Catholic Church. And it seemed like I run across them all the time, but I was hard-pressed to find a good list, and I come across that one. Now, I wouldn't say that all of those were determined during council sessions of the Catholic Church, if that makes sense, but many of them were. And then some of them don't like what they decide. For example, in one of the councils, and check me on this, was a council of Milan, that they determined the infallibility of the Pope. Well, there were some Catholics didn't like that, and they left. And I think they are still kind of in fellowship with the Roman Catholic Church, but they're called Old Catholics. So if you hear of the Old Catholic Church or someone that's an Old Catholic, that's what it's making reference to, is that group that left because they didn't agree with the proclamation of the infallibility of the Pope when he speaks ex cathedra. That's the way I pronounce it. If it's pronounced another way, please, someone correct me. That is from the chair, from the see of Peter, the seat of Peter. When he speaks from the throne, according to their doctrine, he is infallible. And he's as inspired as one of the apostles. And that's where you get into the succession deal and so forth from the Apostle Peter. We may or may not get... There's a lot of this stuff we're not going to be able to get very deep into, okay? Because did you ever make a mess and the more you tried to go at it and to clean it up or to deal with it, it seemed like the worse it gets? Well, I mean, Mormon Church is one of them. The Roman Catholics is another. It seemed like the deeper you go into it, the more... You know, the more confusing it almost gets. So we're not going to get real deep into this. I'm going to leave this, the deeper stuff, for your study, but we're going to definitely touch on it. Yes, Bobby. They have what? What did you say?
Andrew.
Andrew. Andrew. Oh, okay. Okay, Andrew.
And, I mean, they have
a
different one.
Yeah. 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 I haven't got too deep in the Greeks yet because we're going to go into them next because they leave the Catholic Church. Now, when I say the Eastern Orthodox, don't confuse that with the Greek Orthodox, which left. There was a schism. I think I'm saying it right. I think they call it the schism between the Roman Catholic Church. And what actually gave rise to the Roman Catholic Church, because up to that time there were actually several lead bishops, one in Constantinople, one in Antioch, one in Rome, and I think there was two more. I think there were five of them. And basically they'd done away with all of them except for the one in Constantinople, and they left. And they became the Greek Orthodox Church. And then you get into that, and you got the Russian Orthodox Church, and I think there's one in the Roman, it's tied in with the Roman Catholic. See, it gets kind of convoluted when you start getting into this stuff. But the Eastern Orthodox, as I'm using it in this study, is the Roman Catholic Church. And majoritively, when I say Roman Catholic Church, I'm talking about both rites, the Eastern and the Western sects of that outfit. But now let's back up for a minute. We just went through a study of the New Testament. Teaching on the New Testament church. Now, in the New Testament, something we didn't really touch on until tonight, we see the seeds of apostasy in that, right? That'll give rise to the Catholic Church. Now, how many of you remember in school that you learned that, and I think maybe you made reference to this at some point, maybe it was last Bible study, that the Catholic Church is the oldest church in the world? How many of you heard that when you was in school even? Yeah, I did. They will claim that themselves, and they will claim that as history. But I submit to you, that is not history, that is propaganda. They are not the oldest church in history. The church of the New Testament is the oldest church in history. The New Testament is the history of the church that Jesus said, I will build. Remember, he said, I will build my church. The blueprint for that, the foundation of that, the record of that is found in the New Testament. In the New Testament, you will find all that is said about Christ's church. In the New Testament, you won't find hide nor hair in reference to the Catholic Church. In the New Testament, you'll find everything the Holy Spirit had to say about the church that Jesus built. In the New Testament, you'll find everything that God said about the New Testament church that Jesus built. And in the New Testament, you will find everything that Jesus said about the church that he would build. I hold my hand the Catholic Bible. Don't know if everyone's been in here before. Went and bought it because I didn't have one in my collection. But now, here's the interesting thing. Now, you go like to, and we're going to reference this a few times in the studies over the next couple of sessions. But, you know, when Jesus asked the apostles, said, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And it gets down to Peter, and Peter says, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Here, this translation says, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Jesus said to him in reply, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my heavenly Father. And so I say to you, you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of the netherworld shall not prevail against it." You know what Roman Catholics will say? They'll say, that's talking about the Catholic Church. You know what the Greek Orthodox will say? Go to their website. They've got websites. I've been to their website. They say, essentially, that's talking about the Greek Orthodox Church. Now, we're going to get into this later, but the Baptist Church will say that's what's talking about the Baptist Church. And the Methodists will say that was talking about the Methodist Church. And then you go on and on and on. Presbyterians will say that was talking about the Presbyterian Church, etc., etc. How are we going to know if this is making reference to the Catholic Church or not? We've laid the groundwork for that. Maybe a little painstakingly for some of you. But we laid the groundwork for that. We look at the landmarks that we studied previously of the New Testament church. And if any religious organization does not match those earmarks, it cannot be the church of the New Testament. Okay? Who formed it, when it was formed, etc., etc., etc. Okay, now, kind of got ahead of myself to begin with. In the New Testament, as I said, you see the seeds of apostasy made reference to. Okay? It was beginning even in the first century. You know, Paul spoke to the elders at Ephesus. He said, "Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For this I know, after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch," he told them, "and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears." He'd been talking about this at least for 3 years, and it is going to be grievous wolves, and it's going to arise out of the eldership. Okay? So there, he's warning of a coming apostasy. Too long to put on the PowerPoint. Look at 2 Thessalonians 2. In 2 Thessalonians 2, beginning of verse 1, "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, by our gathering together unto him, that you not be soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit or by word nor by letter as from us, that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means. For that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition." Well, many people say that's the Antichrist. Some people say that's the Pope of Rome. Some people say that is various things. Okay, he's been described as Hitler even, and other characters in history. But then we read on, verse 4, "Who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he is God sitting in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was with you, I told you these things? And now ye know what withholdeth that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work." Now wait, look what it's calling this. This man of sin, he's liking it to the mystery of iniquity. It's not necessarily a person, I do not believe. Specifically, I don't believe this is referring to a person. This is talking to the son of perdition. What was Judas called? Wasn't Judas called the son of perdition? Well, what had he done? He'd opposed Christ. Okay? So the son of perdition is someone that's going to oppose Christ, described as a man of lawlessness, and it says this mystery of iniquity doth already work. It was happening in the days of Paul. It's not going to happen 600 years later when they make a papa, a pope, specifically. Now let me get through and I'll explain. Only who will let until he be taken out of the way. And when that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the sword of his mouth, or the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the work of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. For this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, and that they might be damned, who believe not the truth, but have pleasure in unrighteousness. Now, Paul described them as grievous wolves, right? That's going to make wreck of the flock. It's going to rise out of the elders. That's one prophecy. Here we have the mystery of iniquity described, personified as the man of sin. Hold that thought. Now in 1 Timothy 4, 1 through 3, it says, Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter time some shall not depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. I think we'll get into that. Speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats which God hath created to be received with the thanksgiving of them that believe and know the truth. So there is a coming latter times later. I don't know if I necessarily believe that's the last times as far as the, well, as some would say, the end days. That's not what it's talking about. It's latter times. And now some people see forbidding marriage and they say, well, that's the Pope. But you know, you can line all these up and the Pope don't fulfill all these. I don't know of one character in history that does fulfill all of these. Paul would tell Timothy in 2 Timothy 4, 1 through 4, Charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead, and his appearing is coming. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine, for the time shall come that they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears and shall be turned unto fables. They're going to be teachers that they're going to allow to come in to teach them false doctrines. Same thing as fables, as if it were fables. See, I think this is all describing the same mindset, the same condition. Now, when I said the Roman Catholic Church was one of the apostasies, I meant to say it's something to that effect. You know what was a more recent apostasy to the time of the writing in the New Testament than the Catholic Church? Did you ever hear of Gnosticism? Gnosticism was the idea that, and this again, well, when you study this, it just gets thicker and hairier and deeper the deeper you go into it. But they believed that the flesh was evil, inherently evil. Right? They believed the spirit fled Christ at the cross and that he was some kind of emanation, that he wasn't really deity, because deity wouldn't come and inhabit sinful flesh. And some would forbid marriage or any kind of relations with their wives. And and they were called Gnostics. Gnosis is the Greek word for knowledge. And it infiltrated the church. That's what 1 John is writing to combat, is Gnosticism. It's coming into the church. Even it's going to afflict the church even worse than the Judaizing teachers that we read of. And history proves this out. And they thought they were, these are Christians, and they thought they were cut above everybody else. I have Gnosis. I have a secret knowledge that you, Brother Mark, don't have. So I'm sort of cut above you. And I'm sort of the super Christian because I know all this stuff. Now, I can reveal it to you, right? It's secret stuff, though, so I have to communicate this to you. You're not going to find it in the Bible, see, is their attitude. So this really troubled the church. Now, the forbidding to marry and not eating certain meats and, you know, a lot of things like that. Now, will that find its way into Catholicism? Yeah. Who remembers Fish Friday? We're supposed to eat meat on Friday. Didn't know fish was a plant, but we'll move on from there. When you make a Whopper a plant, I guess you can do about anything, right? But this is all describing this same attitude, this same demeanor of lawlessness, this rebellion against God. Paul would warn or add to the warnings of Christ, Matthew 4:20, I put the wrong verse there. No, okay, yeah, I mean, the warning of Paul added to the warnings of Christ. Christ said, yeah, I did right, if any man say, shall say unto you, though here is Christ, or there, believe it not, for there shall arise false Christs and false prophets. This is the false prophets. This is the grievous wolves. This is the man of sin. This is this mystery of iniquity, a mystery of lawlessness. Peter would make a warning. There were false prophets among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, he said in 2 Peter 2:1-3, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies. That's going to find its foundation, find its fulfillment first in Gnostics. Now, is that where it's going to end? No. It's going to go on from there. And then I submit to you that it goes on past the Pope. I don't think it ended there. Are there doctrines in the world right now, so-called religious people, that are contrary to the teaching of God? And in effect, they are in rebellion to God? That's who John was talking about. Little children, is the last time, as you've heard, Antichrist shall come, that which is against Christ. Even now are there many in Antichrists, he said in 1 John 2:18. 1 John 4:3, and every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus has come in the flesh is not of God, and that is that spirit of Antichrist, wherever you've heard that should come, even now already is in the world. It was happening there in the days of John. And I'm a student of the Bible that believes that all of the Bible, all the New Testament, was written by before 70 A.D. So this wasn't written, in my view, 96. It's hung on very thin material. Those people that say that there are parts of the Bible that wasn't written until 96 A.D. I just can't get with that. But my point is this: it is my study conclusion that this is talking about the same disposition is talking about, this same attitude, this same rebellion against Christ, this same false teachers. Not necessarily the same individual, but this attitude, this mindset of rebellion against God. So you had that was going on that would find its way into Gnosticism there's another one name and I can't think of it because I got 10 things going through my head. So anyway, in the epistles are scattered notices given of apostasy that would soon increase in magnitude. There were those that were preaching a distorted gospel. If any man preach unto you, but there be some that would pervert the gospel of Christ, Paul would say in Galatians 1:6-9. Judaizers seeking to sidetrack Gentiles from the purity of the gospel by saying they had to be circumcised and keep the law of Moses. You had the spirit of division and sectarianism that was causing division in at least one church in Corinth. Some say, I am of Cephas and I am of Christ and I am of Paul and I am of Apollos. Then you had others that were affirming that the resurrection was past. 2 Timothy 2:18. You had others that saying they were denying there was a resurrection altogether. Some were living immoral lives. Remember the man that had taken his stepmother in 1 Corinthians 5? Then other seeds that we see, there were those that were forsaking the assembly of the saints, Hebrews 10:25. Those that were eating the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner, 1 Corinthians 11:17 and following. The Apostle John warned of churches that they were spiritually indifferent and about to die. Remember the church at Ephesus? Revelation 2:4. And other ones, 3:2-15. Through 17. Apostasy involved many departures from the divine pattern of the of the New Testament. So there are the seeds of apostasy that was going on in going in the church holistically, even in the time of the writing of the Bible. But do you remember what Paul said? And church history bears this out. The first departure, the first big departure, we should say, maybe, was the departure from organization, church organization and church government. From the second century and onward, Paul's prophecy was shown true in Acts 20, verse 30, when it says, "Of your own selves, speaking to elders, shall men arise, speaking perverse things." The first noticeable departure from the New Testament pattern came in making a distinction between bishops, that is, overseers, and presbyters, elders. Now, we find in the New Testament these are used synonymously. We talked about that in our preview to this study. Yet, in church history, we see that there was slowly over time a departure from that. That there were those that would be chosen as the one to head the meeting. And maybe this person was a person of prominence. Maybe he was had a greater intellect. Maybe he was just a good old fella. Whatever the case may be. And he became known, I think I'm getting ahead of myself, this is on another slide, but he became known as the president or the presiding bishop. And the others, the presbyters, would look up to and be answerable to this bishop. This is slowly over time now. This didn't happen quickly. Because, like, for example, the church fathers, these are not inspired records, but they are historical. And we can find a lot of good information about the church and some bad information in the apostasy from the New Testament pattern in their writings. That, you know, there's writings where they talk about that they met on the first day of the week. They partook of the Lord's Supper. Later on, they call it the Eucharist. But Clement of Rome, in regard to this, said, "So everywhere," and this is the first epistle to Clement, to the Corinthians. He wrote a letter to Corinth. Corinth still had trouble. And this was written, most scholars believe, around 96 A.D., but they can't really nail down his birthday, so that's an assumption. But generally speaking, so it's, he said in this letter, that's chapter 42, point 4, verse 4, if you want to put it that way. "So preaching everywhere in the country and town, they appointed their first fruits when they had proved them by the Spirit to be bishops and deacons unto them that should believe." Notice, there was two groups, bishops and deacons. They weren't presbyters separate from the bishops. Right? They were bishops. He went on to say, and I didn't put my note in there, "And our apostles knew that through our Lord Jesus Christ that there would be strife over the name of the bishop's office. For this cause, therefore, having received complete foreknowledge, they appointed the aforesaid persons, and afterward they provided a continuance that if these should fall asleep, if they should die, other approved men should succeed in their ministration. Those, therefore, who were appointed by them, or afterward by other men of repute within, with the consent of the whole church," they would be appointed, presented by the church to be elders or bishops, "and have ministered unblameably in the flock of Christ in lowliness of mind, peaceable with all modesty, for good and for long time have borne a good report with all these men we consider to be unjustly thrust out from their ministration." But these would be approved men. This is pointing to the fact that there's not been no division yet by 96 A.D. But now by the time you get to about, you know, that same time frame, probably a little later. Now, some will put his death a little later than that, and I think that's very possible. Here, Ignatius, to the Smyrnians, he wrote a letter to them, and he said, "But shun divisions as the beginning of evils. Do ye all follow your bishop as Jesus Christ, follow the follow, and the presbytery as the apostles, and to the deacon pay respect as to God's commandment. Notice he's making a distinction between the bishop, follow the bishop as Jesus Christ, and the presbytery as the apostles. He's making a distinction here. We're starting to see the seeds of it. Now, many believe that he is expressing his desire here rather than what's going on. But I think if that is true, it's showing a mindset change, that there are those that are starting to look at this as a big, little, head, chief, elder, or bishop, and then you have the ones underneath him, as it were, the elders, the bishop be the leader. It's not lawful, apart from the bishop, either to baptize or to hold a love feast, but whatsoever he shall approve. And it's talking about the bishop. It's not talking about the eldership. He was the lead dog in this. Nothing negative meant. Lead person in this. So we're starting to see this mindset of change. Now, this happens slowly, gets worse. And then I'm going to try and find all the references to this. So by the time we get to 325 in the Council of Nicaea, there were 20 articles or canons that were passed at the Council of Nicaea. And the Bishop of Alexandria, by that point, ruled over all of Egypt, the Roman overseer over an undisclosed area. But here we see by the time of 325, you have a bishop not only over the local eldership as the president or the presiding officer or the presiding bishop, but now you see them being given even other areas and other cities, other congregations. And there they said, let the ancient customs in Egypt, Libya, and Panopolis prevail, and the bishop of Alexandria have jurisdiction in all these. Now notice this, the bishop of Alexandria have jurisdiction over all these, Egypt, Libya, and Panopolis. Since the like is customary for the bishop of Rome also, likewise in Antioch and other provinces, let the churches retain their privileges. So by the time of 325, now we started there about 100 AD or something, it hadn't really started. And if it's right about Ignatius, he was presenting his thoughts on the matter. He thought that was the prudent way to handle the things that church was going through. So within less than 200 years, because it's already prevalent here by 325, that the eldership is now essentially done, that you have a presiding bishop that is not only over the congregation, but over several cities. Now, there will be three other metropolitans that will be added, and these will all be known as patriarchs. All right? There will be Alexandria, Antioch, and Constantinople. Constantinople is the one that the Greek Orthodox Church looks toward, I guess even to today, if I'm not mistaken. So you had all of these patriarchs, as they were called, and there are many of them that are still in fellowship even to today through the Roman Catholic Church. So now we've seen a departure. Let's say by 325, one bishop over several cities. The cities probably typically had one church, but even by this point, if they didn't, what is the New Testament pattern? One church has a plurality of elders. Just in that, not counting anything else in that list that I gave you on the back of the handout, just in this one point, they have left the New Testament pattern. They have left the old paths, and they are no longer the New Testament church because they are wrong in government and wrong in church leadership. And you could read a bunch of other writings, and then we'll try and get in some of this later. There's a writing at one point about 130 to 150 called the Didache, And in that, the writer of that made reference to that if a person needed to be baptized, they were to be baptized in running water, and if there was not running water, then any water would do, hot or cold. And if the person could not be baptized, then pour water, sprinkle water on his head. First reference of sprinkling instead of immersion. Again, depart. A little leaven leavens a whole lump, right? Now that was 150, but now once you start with these departures, it's just going to get worse, worse, and worse, and worse. So we're going to talk some more about the Catholic Church next week, and Lord willing, get into the Greek Orthodox Church. And I mean nothing bad to anyone in these religious organizations. It's just my hope and prayer that they will come to realize the error that they are in and how it came about and repent of that and come back to the simplicity of the New Testament Church and worship God and obey God and have their sins forgiven according to the gospel plan of salvation as plainly laid out in the New Testament. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for the New Testament Church that your Son bought with his precious blood. And Lord, may we ever be mindful, Lord, that we walk in the old paths, that we maintain those landmarks that we find in the New Testament to be a church of your Son. And we pray, Lord, that we'll never depart from it and have our candlestick taken away as we see those warned in the book of Revelation, Heavenly Father. Lord, may we ever seek to serve you individually and congregationally, Lord, as we go through this life. And thank you for your Son and his sacrifice on that old rugged cross. May we have a safe journey home, be your faithful disciples and faithful children, and as we go out in the world and face those struggles, Lord, that may come upon us. Thank you, Lord, for everything you give us. And through Christ we pray. Amen.